Our reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just lost my place a minute. Verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. Isn't summer a great time of year? Especially for those who've enjoyed a bit of holidays and had some time off work. Yesterday was Australia Day, and it was a special Australia Day in the Cameron household. It was my wife Jillian's first Australia Day as an Australian citizen. So that was exciting for us. So we actually forgot about that until about 8 o'clock at night. But fortunately, we live walking distance from Cars Park, so we wandered down and we caught the 9 o'clock fireworks, and so that was good. So it's a time of celebration. It's a time of rest. It's a time of for many of us bunkering down in our houses. Next to the one air conditioner we have to try and make it through, there's something about summer that just kind of brings out more life, brings out more energy, brings out more joy. Things are brighter. We're more inclined to get out and do things. And so so what are we talking about this morning? So today we're going to be talking about death and the end of the world. So how about that, eh? I don't hold you responsible, Dennis. It's all right. Now, I think when it comes to these issues, these topics, death and the end of the world, I think... there are two types of people. I think you either love it or you hate it. You either want to know all about it or you want to know nothing about it. And I probably fall more into the want to know nothing about it category. We're not there yet, Matt. Yeah. It's just back to the start. Yep. Okay. and so for me, I've kind of, in my life thus far, I've taken the attitude of I try to avoid encountering death or thinking about death. I know a lot of people are very fascinated by the end of the world. I am not. You get into at Bible college, we have the eschatology classes and all the apocalyptic stuff. And I kind of have just taken the attitude of when it happens, we'll know. And so I haven't really got caught up in it. But I do think there are some people, or maybe some of us from time to time, who are very interested in it. And you see even in the superhero movies, right? With Marvel and the Avengers, it's dealing with this kind of apocalyptic world-ending stuff. And even in a lot of the horror movies that are coming out, there is this kind of morbid curiosity that some people have, that maybe all of us have somewhere. And so, yeah, it's interesting when we come to these topics. When I watch those superhero movies, there's something about them. I can avoid thinking about death or the end of the world, and then I don't know why it happens, but I'm in these superhero movies, and suddenly this existential dread comes over me. I don't know why it is about those, and something, suddenly I'm watching, yep, still not there, Matt. Okay. it's summer, it's energy, it's good. See, Matt is ready when, here we go. And so, yeah, I don't know why. I'm watching these movies and there are times when I'm seeing Thor and they're out there and then suddenly I think, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. And it's strange, right? Because I'm not in the habit of thinking about it, but there it is. And as I was driving to church this morning, I encountered a car. Here we go, Matt, this is your moment. With this license plate. And when I first saw this license plate, I thought, oh, it was like an old Commodore. I might have even been a Statesman, but it was, and I saw it, and I went, oh, that's cute. It's like a grandpa or something. I was like, grandpa, and then all of a sudden I realized, Grim Reaper. There it is, on his license plate. And so I thought it was fitting as I drove to church this morning to give this message. So it's not something that we necessarily enjoy thinking about, talking about, but it is something that one way or another we all need to face. And then I think there are two reasons why it matters to think about these things. And the first reason is if someone that we love has died. That's when it matters, when we really start to focus our attention on what happens in death, what happens afterwards. And the other time it matters, I think, is because our posture towards death affects the way we live. How we think about death, what we believe about death affects the way we live. And so in this passage from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, we see him addressing both of these issues, both of these aspects of death. About those who have died, and also about how our posture towards death affects the way we live. So let's start in chapter 4, from verses 13 to 18. And Paul is writing this to a group of Christians who have already heard the good news about Jesus. So they've already heard that God sent his Son to earth, taking on the form of a human, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he taught about the kingdom of God, that he was crucified, and on the third day he rose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that he will return. And when he returns, he will come and bring his kingdom in all its glory and all its fullness. And so these Christians have already heard that message. They already know how the world will end. Paul has already told them about that. But when, after Paul told them that, he left and went somewhere else, and they had some time to think about it. And one of the questions that came up as they thought about it was, well, what happens to those people who die before Jesus comes back? That was their question. As time passed, they suddenly realized, and as people that they loved died, they had this really, not theoretical question, this really practical, personal question of what happens to those who die before Jesus returns. Will they in some way miss out on the coming of God's kingdom? So in verse 13, we see the start of Paul's answer to them. And straight away we see that his answer is going to be a good one. It's a positive answer. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So notice here that Paul isn't saying to them that they won't grieve. He's saying they won't grieve like non-believers who have no hope. In other words, what Paul is saying is, what I'm about to tell you is good. What I'm about to tell you will give you hope in your grieving, which for anyone who has grieved sounds like something you would really want to hear. Even in the phrase here, sleep in death, we find a hint of hope. And sleep was a common euphemism for death, but it also here carries a sense of death being something peaceful and temporary, not traumatic and eternal. And sleep doesn't necessarily imply that we exist in an unconscious state between death and resurrection. In fact, in the words of Jesus to the criminal on the cross next to him, in his parables, in Paul's own words about his death, and in Revelation, we find good reason to believe that when we die, we are immediately brought into the presence of God. So this sleep isn't an unknowing of God. It's not an unconscious state. He's just referring to this state where we're waiting for this final moment to happen. Verse 14, Paul says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So Paul affirms here that those who have died in relationship with Jesus will share in his resurrection. And most likely, the believers, like I said, already knew that. That was part of the gospel that they had heard. But Paul here adds some new information. He says Christians who have died will be with Jesus when he returns. And remember what their worry was. Their worry was that believers who had died before Jesus returns would somehow miss out on it. But Paul is saying here, the opposite is true. Christians who die before Jesus returns will actually be the first to know about his return, because they'll be with him as he comes back. And he emphasizes this priority in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So according to the Lord's word, Paul's saying where his source and authority comes from. He's not thinking this stuff up, that what he's saying here is coming from the words of Jesus. And we see in passages like Matthew 24 and 25, some of Jesus' teaching about these things. The coming of the Lord, which the Greek word is parousia, the coming, the return of the Lord. It's a common phrase, and it's talking about the establishment of Jesus' kingdom and rule. And so Paul is saying, hey, don't worry about those who die before it happens, because Jesus is going to call them to be with him as he returns. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice what accompanies Jesus' return, a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet call of God. And these loud sounds provide a nice kind of compliment to how Jesus talked about his return, as like lightning seen in the sky from the east to the west. And so when you put them together, the message is the same. When Jesus returns, everyone is going to know about it. It's not going to be some hidden thing, some small thing in some corner of the world. When Jesus returns, the sound, the light will be so great that everyone will know. And these three elements in particular, the command, the archangel, and the trumpet call, have a military connotation to them. Jesus will return as a king, ready to wage war on his enemies. But first, Paul says, he will raise to life those who have died in him. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There are a few interesting things about this verse. Firstly, Paul says that Christians who are alive when Jesus returns will be caught up, or more literally, snatched up together with those who have just been raised from the dead. Has anyone heard of the word rapture? Well, this is where it comes from. Rapture comes from the Latin word for caught up. And it refers to the act of Jesus snatching away his people to be with him when he returns. As we'll see, though, the rapture described by Paul here is quite different to that you might find in movies or books or from some North American preachers. But the point is that those Christians who are alive when Jesus returns will be snatched up to be with Jesus, along with those believers who have already died, and be brought to him. Secondly, in this verse, we're told that they will be in the clouds or in the air. And clouds are often associated with an appearance of God. And the air, in the understanding of the Jews, was the middle space between the earth and the heavens, was the air. And so we got cloud and air, both of which have a symbolic meaning. And so rather than get too attached in the exact details of what Paul is saying here, the main thing he's describing is that Jesus will come down again, in a sense, from heaven and come to earth, and he will call his people up to meet him in this middle space. And when we're talking about these things, we need to acknowledge that we're talking about things that are incomprehensible to us. When this actually happens, it's going to be far beyond what we could ever have imagined or described before it does. Finally, Paul says that believers will be up there to meet the Lord in the air. And this is where we get a different kind of idea than the one normally associated with the rapture. The Greek word used here for meet is found in two other places in the New Testament. And in both cases, in Matthew 25 and Acts 28, the action of meeting involves going out to meet someone and then accompanying them back to where you've just gone from. Think of it like a delegation going out to meet a dignitary and then walking with them on the last part of their journey. Or today, if a president or prime minister arrived at Sydney Airport, a delegation would go out to welcome them. But that delegation doesn't then get on the plane and they go back to that official's country. The delegation welcomes them and then brings them to their final destination. And so Paul doesn't say exactly what happens after believers meet Jesus in the air, but the normal use of that word involves them not then going back to where Jesus came from, back to heaven, but that they go back to where the people have just come from. That the believers, in a sense, like a returning king, will go out to meet him in joy and then welcome him as he comes to bring his kingdom on the earth. And so, Paul says, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So there's much more Paul could say about all this. And in other letters, he goes into more detail about what our new resurrected bodies would be like. That's a question that you might have from this. Well, if we're in the air, what kind of bodies do we have at that point? Paul doesn't answer that question here. He answers it in 1 Corinthians 15. Or you might have a question about what then happens to the earth when Jesus returns. Paul doesn't answer that here. He does elsewhere as he talks about Jesus' judgment on all of the evil in the world and his defeat of his enemies. Paul also here doesn't talk about what happens after this. Heaven, hell, new heavens, new earth. Because he's got one main point that he's wanting to make here. And that point is this. To assure believers, whether alive or dead, when Jesus returns, they will all be with Jesus. No one who is in the Lord will miss out on Jesus' eternal kingdom. In fact, as we see from these words in Romans 8, no one who is in the Lord will ever, even for a millisecond, be out of God's presence and out of his love. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that's why it matters when we think about death, especially when we think about the death of our loved ones, and we wonder where they are, and we wonder how they're going to fit in to what Jesus is going to do in the future. Paul here says, don't worry about it. They're with the Lord. They'll be the first to know when Jesus returns. And don't you worry, whether you're alive or dead, you will get to join in the glorious return of the King as he comes to establish his reign and his rule forever. I talked about a second way that it matters when we think about death and the end of the world, and that's how our posture towards death affects the way we live. And I had an experience at Bible college that kind of made me think about this. And I went to Bible college at Morling, 2005 to 2007. And a couple of my friends there were rugby players. And they were quite muscular guys. I think probably one of them was my age, so probably would have been about 25, 26. The other one was a bit younger, 21. And so they're pretty peak physical specimens, is what I'm saying. About 100 kilos of pure muscle. And so we have breaks from our classes at college, and we go down to the Oval. And you might think at Bible college, when the students are on break, you know, they're just sitting in the sunshine as the birds sing worship to God, and God sends donkeys and various animals to speak to them. And it's not quite like that. My friends on this particular break just decided they would challenge each other to see who could tackle the other one. And by tackle, I don't mean like wrestle, like play wrestle. I mean like a 50-meter run-up, and then the other person just stood there and got ready to tackle them. And so I found this quite entertaining, as you might expect, watching these two rhinos go at it. That was until one of them turned to me and said, "Andrew, you try to tackle me." Now, I don't know how the lighting is, but I'm not 100 kilos of pure muscle. I'm more of like a soccer, tennis, and cricket guy. And also, I'm not one who gives in to peer pressure. So there was no good reason for me to do this, except just this tiny bit of curiosity to know what it would be like to try to tackle one of these guys as they ran at me. So I said, all right, let's do it. And so this guy, Tristan was his name, he walked 50 meters away, and as he turned to begin his run towards me, I started to feel a lot of things. Regret was one, fear was another. Probably beyond fear, I would say dread, even an existential dread, as he started to gather pace towards me. And I was playing out all the scenarios in my mind because I knew that my friend wasn't going to go easy on me. I knew that he wanted to give me as authentic a rugby experience as he could. And so he's coming towards me, and in my mind, I'm playing out all the possible outcomes of what's just about to happen, all of which involve broken bones and an ambulance. But still, I stood my ground there for about 45 of his 50-meter run towards me, and then as he got about 5 meters away, I start to backpedal. And then, knowing that I would hear about it for the rest of my life if I actually just ran away, as I'm backpedaling and he caught up to me, I just kind of jumped on him like this. And I got knocked back a little bit. But that image kind of came to my mind as I was thinking about our posture towards death. Because the description that we find in the Bible of the return of Jesus is like this immensely powerful force that is coming. And it's inevitable. And there's nothing we can do about it. That Jesus is coming in judgment on the earth upon all sin, all evil, all his enemies. And so our posture matters. Are we bracing for impact? Are we ignoring that it's going to happen? Or in some way, can we view this as a positive event? Let's take a look at what Paul says in chapter 5. Well, first of all, he says, when's it going to happen? Answer, we don't know. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. That's the reality of this. Paul's saying, it's going to happen. We don't know when. So, how then should we live? Let's take a look at verses 4 to 7. Firstly, he says, we should not live in darkness or in ignorance. We shouldn't be surprised by this day. He says to the believers, you are children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. We're not asleep or drunk. We're awake and we're sober. Many people today live in the darkness, live in ignorance, whether willful or otherwise, that this day is coming, that Jesus is going to return, and that he will bring an end to all the evil, and he will take his people to be with him in his kingdom forever. And so Paul says, don't be ignorant about this. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend that it's not going to happen. Instead, in verses 8 to 11, he says, live in the light. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. So our first challenge as we think about death, as we think about the end of the world and our posture towards it and how that affects the way we live, the first challenge Paul gives here is don't ignore it. Don't live as if it's not going to happen. Jesus is coming back. It's inevitable. There's nothing anyone can do to stop him. Whether you're alive or already dead at the time, you will be part of it. There's no escape. In Revelation 19, there's an image of Jesus riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven following him. Jesus is going to return in judgment upon all the sin and all the evil that happens on the earth. So don't ignore it. Don't live in the dark about it. The second challenge Paul gives is to not fear it. When Jesus returns, he will bring all of God's wrath and righteous judgment against his enemies. But as Paul says, whoever believes in Jesus and belongs to him will not receive God's wrath, but will receive his salvation. Sometimes, even as Christians, I think we can live in a kind of brace for impact posture, uncertain of what will happen, fearful of what we might encounter both in and after death. But both Jesus and Paul say to us the same thing. Those who belong to Jesus have nothing to fear in life or in death. And so there's a third option, not to ignore it, not to fear it, but to run towards it. Something I could never have done to my friend as he was running towards me. Rather than fear the future, rather than fear what might happen when we die, what might happen when Jesus returns, Christians are called to run towards it, to look forward to it, and be ready to celebrate when Jesus returns. Imagine a mighty warrior running towards you, Jesus on this white horse, surrounded by the army of angels, more powerful than anything that's ever existed. And this great warrior, this great king is running towards you. And as you see him, the natural response we might feel is fear or to run away. But Paul says those who belong to Jesus in a supernatural sense, because they have the Spirit of God in them, will run towards that warrior king. And as they run towards him to meet him, imagine running towards Jesus as he comes, and then rather than facing or experiencing his wrath and his judgment, Jesus instead invites you to join him as he continues on his march to victory. That's the image Paul gives us here. And that's why he tells the believers in the church in Thessalonica to encourage each other. And that's why he tells them to live boldly in faith, in love, and in hope. Hope here, not wishful thinking, but confident expectation, conviction, confidence about what will happen. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And nothing will separate us from his victory. So, our posture towards death, our posture towards Jesus coming and the end of all things, doesn't have to be a negative, fearful one. It can be a hopeful, joyful, expectant one. And how differently would we live our lives were that the case? I want to finish this morning with the theme verse from this week's soccer camp. It was Philippians 3. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are sovereign over all of history. Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth, lived a perfect life, and in your death and resurrection, you defeated sin. You defeated death. That the enemy of our souls now stands condemned. And God, we thank you for the hope that that brings. And even, Lord, as we in life have many questions, things that we don't know about death, things that we don't know about what comes after, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word, that those who know you in life will be with you forever, that not even for a single moment will they be separated from your presence, but that you will return as a king, bringing judgment on all evil and bringing reward for your people. And so, Lord, help us to live as people who have hope. Hope even in the midst of our grief. Hope even in the midst of our mourning and sorrow. God, let us live not fearfully, not ignorantly, but confidently and joyfully as we run towards you and say, yes, Lord, come. Because we know on that day, your victory will be our victory, and our joy will be made complete. In Jesus' name, amen.